I want to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Understanding the threefold judgment of the believer. By way of introduction, let me say that there are three judgments that every believer has to face. Three judgments. The first one is one in the past. Now that's what makes you a believer. When you get born again and you come to understand there was a judgment of the past for you. You're not born a believer, you must be born again a believer. Secondly, there is one judgment going on right now in your present. And then there's a third judgment what we will be focusing on, and that is one in the not too distant future. I believe we're on the very end of the last days. Amen? I believe we're very close. Things are not getting better. Things are only going wrapping up, and the Lord's going to call His people home. Now, a Christian's past judgment. Before we do, let's open in prayer. Father, as we open Your Word, we get into this study. I'm ready to go, but I want to make sure it's You in control, and that You would just speak loud and clear to our hearts. In Lord, convict us, God. We've got a lot to answer for. Lord, there was a day where we realized our sins were sent us to hell. And you drew us to Calvary, and we realized somebody died a horrible death because of those sins. And You made us free. But what have we done since we've become free? How have we lived? How have we treated one another? We're going to have to answer for that. Our sins are paid for, but our actions and our attitudes, the things that we do now, we're in trouble. We cannot go to hell, but we certainly will miss out on the rewards. And the judgment seat of Christ will be a sad time for many people because they lived only for this world instead of for eternity. Give us a view of eternity this morning. Give us a view of what is real living. And just help me preach like You would if You were here. Help the person who is struggling with their own personal salvation. Help them who are struggling with their own self-worth and their own value in Your sight, and help them to realize every minute of every day counts to You. And it counts for us. Even the little things we do matter to You. So help us to be busy for You. Your coming is short, and there'll be no more chance to live for You after that. So bless this study. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I want to say, beginning here, the threefold judgments that every believer already ought to understand, but maybe get a little fuller meaning this morning. The first judgment that a Christian understands is the judgment that's in the past. The judgment of you and me as a sinner. We already are all judged as sinners. If you'll take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 3, take it to a few scriptures here this morning. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. If you'll start in verse 10, read verse 10 along silently as I read it aloud. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 in your New Testament. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Down to verse 23 now. For how many have sinned? All have sinned, and we all come short of the glory of God. Go to chapter 5 and stay in Romans and look in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are all under the judgment that we're sinners. You didn't have to convince me at 17 years old when I heard the gospel that I was a sinner. I just didn't think I was that bad of a sinner. The truth is, I was a sinner from the moment I was conceived. The Bible says in Psalm 51, it says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I was born in sin. When I was conceived, I had a sinful nature. It says, from the moment that we're born, we become liars. Everybody who's had a baby, you know, the baby's crying in there, and you think the baby's dying, and you run in there, and they go, you go, this kid just wanted me there. The kid was lying to me like something was wrong. We're born liars. So all of us are already judged as sinners. That's not too hard to believe. As a matter of fact, the truth goes on that Christ took all our sins upon Himself. when he died on that cross. If you will, go to Isaiah, please. Isaiah. We've got to lay down some of this foundational truth before we can get to the thing that we're going to really look at this morning. But Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. The Lord Jesus took on Him the sins of the whole world when He died on the cross. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. The great chapter on the suffering Messiah. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the last part is the best part. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. He took our sins on himself. Not because we're worthy. Not because we were good. But because he loves us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Do you understand the judgment there? God didn't look down and go, this guy's good, this guy's bad. No. How does he look on the whole world? The whole world lieth in wickedness, the Bible says. We're in trouble. And he didn't look and go, well, I like this person better than I like that person. He doesn't do that. He's not a respecter of persons. The Bible says, while we were yet under the judgment of sin, he loved us. Gave himself for us. So Christ took all our sins upon himself when he died on the cross. That is the judgment. People date, we have our calendar, and our calendar is dated from the birth of the King, Jesus Christ. We live Anno Domini, year of our Lord, 2007, from his birth. But history was not divided. We're not to mark our lives based on the birth of a baby. What changes lives and what changed and transformed history was the cross. The judgment of God on his Son instead of on me. Amen? That's the event that changes lives and changes the world. Christ took our sins. That was the punishment that I deserve. Every person has a choice to accept that punishment. Or they are free to do nothing if they want. They can go on and neglect. You know what they will remain? Lost and condemned by God. If you accept God's payment for your sin, you know what the Bible says? You become justified. Forgiven. It's as if you'd never sinned when He forgives you. God doesn't keep a record. The moment that a person comes and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. I know I'm lost and I deserve hell. The moment that you cry out with that simple prayer, you know what God says? Blot out the record. Blot it out. He keeps no records once I become forgiven. So now, as I come, the judgment has moved from me onto his Son, and it is finished. There's no probationary period. Amen? Well, I'll see how you do, Nico. Let's see. You know, some of us, when we started our first job, do you remember how tormenting that was? And they says, well, we'll give you 6 weeks. And you went, amen? You know, God doesn't do that. God doesn't say, all right, now, Johan, I tell you what, I'll give you 3 years, and in 3 years you blow it, that's it, you're out. No salvation, no heaven, no forgiveness. God doesn't do that. The moment that I come to God as a sinner, and I accept Christ's judgment for me, I'm pardoned. It's as if I'd never sinned. He looks at me, washed. He doesn't go, I'm watching you. No, he doesn't do that. I'm justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. We should have sang that. That would have been good. Amen? If you neglect salvation, however, you will die. You will die not just physically, but the Bible talks about a second death. First death is bad enough. Amen? The second death is far worse. That is a death where you will die forever and ever and ever and not finish dying. It's called burning in a lake of fire. Hell is only the beginning. It is not the end. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, and death and hell are itself cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Let me give you an illustration of a Christian and the judgments of God. In the old Wild West, you watch the John Wayne movies, there would be a prairie fire running through central United States. And the fires would be burning out of control, and there was no way to stop them. The fires would burn across the prairie at great speed, high winds, heat and the flames just burning the grass rapidly across and everything in its path. So cowboy, get the idea of a cowboy, Texas cowboy, all right? So a cowboy would set, as he sees that fire coming and he sees his home and he sees his cows, you know what he would do? He would set fire to everything around him. And as that fire burned its way out, the flames 20 feet, 30 feet high, racing across the prairie, by the time they got to his home, by the time they got to where he was, the flames would go on around and would pass him by. Because where he was already judged. Amen? Do you understand? When I take what Christ gives, which is the judgment of God on Himself, when God poured out His wrath on His Son, the fire burned out. And when I got into that place and I allowed that fire to be for me, I didn't burn. He died. I didn't pay the penalty. He paid the penalty. But the wrath of God just passes right by. Amen. In the Old Testament, it's called the Passover. I will pass over you because of the blood of the Lamb. That's a pretty awesome, awesome love by God. Therefore, to escape from God's wrath to come, all I need to do is stand on the ground that God has already judged, which is Calvary. You say, what right do you have to go to heaven? Calvary. That's my standing ground. The law says you cannot be judged twice. Aren't you glad? Imagine if we had a government that loved to judge criminals again and again and again and again. When you've been judged and you've already gone to court and been in jail, once you've paid your time and you come out, you can't be judged for that same crime again. Do you understand? How much truer if somebody else has already paid for it? You do not need to pay again. That is our judgment of the past. If you do not accept Christ's payment for your sin, you'll have to face God's judgment one day. And you'll do it alone. And you'll do it, you say, well, I'm going to do my best. It won't be enough. Our God is a consuming fire. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was not created for anybody in this room. Not created for anybody on this planet. There's nobody that God destined for hell. But if you choose not to allow Jesus Christ to have died for you, you're saying to God, God, I have a better way. And Jesus says, I am the only way. You go outside of me, you're a thief and a robber, and you'll be judged. Now I'm glad that judgment is passed. Amen. There's no continuing sacrifice. He died once for all. Second judgment. There's a Christian's present judgment. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A Christian's present judgment. And that is the judgment as a son. The first one, you were judged as a sinner, but instead of you being judged, who was? Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? What did Jesus become when He was born? He was God in heaven. He had everything. He was worship. He was deity. And what did He become? A man. But when He became a man, it was to become a son. Watch the parallel here. As a son with a lost world, He, as this perfect only begotten Son of God, He, when He went onto that cross, He died to make me a son. He died to bring me into the family. Amen. Amen. But now, I'm a son. The moment I got born again, I became a child of God. Let me talk to you for a few minutes about the judgment of a Christian as a child of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, speaking of the Lord's Supper and how people were flippant about it and not taking it seriously. Look at verse 31. For if ye would judge, sorry, if we would, what's the word? Judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, here's the present tense type of judgment that we face. We are, what's the word? Underline that word and get it in your vocabulary. What is it? Chastened. Some people think that's a dating term. Well, I've been chasing her and he's been chasing me. No, this is a different kind of chastening. This is a chastening which is a corrective measure of the Lord. It's not a punishment. Watch this. We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world anymore. When you accept Christ's payment for your sin, you know what you become? Born again. You're adopted into the family of God as a son of God. John 1:11 says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. His own people, they didn't accept Him. But to as many as did, just simply receive Him into their life. To them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that just simply believe on His name. When you said yes to the death of Christ in your place, you said, yes, I accept that. I mean, who wouldn't? I know lots of people who don't. But it amazes me when you look at it for what is really happening. It should be you on that cross, and you deserve it. And yet He says, I'll take your place. And when you're standing over here and you say, thank you, I accept that payment as enough to wash away all my sins. The moment that happens, God just doesn't forgive you. He actually picks you up. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, He says, He accepts you all the way into the Beloved. Now, I don't know if you understand what the Beloved is. But the Beloved is the family of God. Now, who was in the family of God at the beginning? Only three. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Amen? God reached down to a sorry rascal of a Texan named Craig Ledbetter and brought me into that inner triangle and accepts me as a son. Do you understand that? Can you grasp that? I'm accepted. I mean, somebody knocks on my door, I never met them before, and they want to come into my house, I'm going to check them out. Even some of you I want to check out, sorry. But you see, I don't have to knock on God's door, I go right up to Him. He's Abba, Father. I've been accepted. And that's, now, as a son, however, that doesn't mean I get away with murder. When you came to Christ for salvation, you didn't come as a son. You came to God as a sinner. You came lost, empty, hello, messed up. But once you got saved, God will never deal with you as a sinner again. I wish you got that. He'll deal with you as a son. Maybe you're a rebellious son. But He'll not deal with you as a sinner anymore. As a son, you should seek to live to please your Heavenly Father. That ought to be obvious. You get adopted into somebody's family, you should want to thank them. You should want to live to please them. How much more adopted into God's family? But what about sin in the life of the believer? What if the believer sins after he is saved, after he's been born again? You know what God commands us to do? He commands us to judge our sins on a daily basis. That's why you pray. That's why every morning you get up and you go, man, God, I got a lot to be thankful for. Amen. One of them, you didn't kill me. After what I was into yesterday and where I went and what I said and who I saw. And yeah, amen. That's where you start to look back, and maybe you need to do it at the end of the day. Amen. But there ought to be a time where you go back on your life before God has to. And you say, God, I'm going to deal with this thing. You brought me into your family, and I've got some nerve thinking I can just get away with murder, and I can just do any way thing I want, and live any way I want, and not have to answer to you for it. Any child has to answer to their parents, to some degree. Listen, He's the perfect parent, amen? He watches. He knows what's going on. He's not negligent. You know how you deal with your sins? You do it by confession. Not to a priest, not to Pastor Craig. You confess to God. It's an openness that every believer needs to have, and most of us don't have it. I'm terrified of one of these days standing before the Lord, and the Lord bringing you up, bringing me up, saying, now, Ledbetter, you see that church member? You're teaching. Do you realize what they were into? There comes a time where you've got to start realizing, you know, God, I'd rather get it right now than to have you try to get me right. Which would you prefer? I'll build on that in just a little bit more. First thing you need to do is you need to confess. You need to agree with God that you've done wrong. That's what it means to confess. Agree with God. 1 John 1:9. How come I can't think of that verse? Somebody help me out. If we confess our sins, He, not the priest, not the church, He, Jesus, is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. You need to confess, and the second, you need to repent. As you know, there are two different aspects. To confess is the first part of repentance, but to agree with God, but the repentance is an attitude you have toward that sin you just committed. To repent is not to say, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it again. That's not repentance. You may agree, all right, I did wrong, but I like it. No. Repentance is, and I hate it. God, I hate what I do. That'll help you. What happens when the Christian will not judge his or own sins, his or her own sins? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, the Bible says this. You got some good words here we're about to read. You ought to mark them. You'll not hear these words on normal television. You'll hear some of the words in blasphemy. But some of these words are just good Bible words you need to learn. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation, the preaching which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the, what's the word? Of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him for whom the Lord loveth. That's who he chasteneth. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealing with you as with what? When God is chastening you, he's dealing with you like a son, not like a sinner. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, if there is never God on your case, you just get away with it. The only people on your case are your parents, your boss. The only people on your case are your enemies or whatever. If God is never on you, trying to correct you, trying to bring you to your knees and get you right with God, if you are without chastisement, whereof all Christians are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. That word is a Bible word. It simply means God is not your father. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Oh, we said, yes, sir, especially after they made it so we couldn't sit down for a couple hours. We had fathers which we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, they chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. How many enjoy getting in trouble with God? How many enjoy getting in trouble at all? Now, never is joyous, but watch what it produces. Nevertheless, afterward, after we've been chastened, corrected by God, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised, activated by the chastening thereby. God chastens his children. Now, which would you rather? Would you rather judge yourself or let God chasten you? I choose the first. Amen?
Amen.
But there is a present tense judgment going on. It is not a judgment against me as a sinner anymore. It is a judgment against me as a child of God. And if I'm his child, he will make sure I grow and that I do right. He says, I don't want to do right. He's going to make sure you do right. Even to the place where he may kill you early. The Bible says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to live for God. I know what God can do to a person. I know how he can ruin your life when you live in sin and you ignore God and you reject God as a Christian. The most miserable person on this planet is a Christian, a Bible believer, who will not follow Christ, but will follow the world. There is no joy out there. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have what? But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In me, you'll have joy. My desire, Jesus says, is that my joy dwells in you and that your joy be full. But if you're trying to find it in the world, guess what? It's only a little bit of happiness and a lot of sorrow. There are pleasures of sin, but they last only a season. His is joy evermore. It only gets better and better and better. Again, chastening is not you making a payment for your sins. It's not you doing penance. If a parent spanks a son for breaking a window, the spanking doesn't pay for the window, does it? Not at all. When God chastises His child, it's not payment for sin because Jesus has already paid for what you've done. God, when He corrects you, He's just trying to stop you from doing it again. Amen? Does that make sense? When I was a sinner, God wasn't trying to stop me from sinning. He was trying to show me I was going to pay for every one of my sins. The law condemned me, made me guilty. I would pay for how long? Eternity. Now that I'm saved, I still can't afford my sins. But I can be corrected. I can be helped. Now I can be helped so I don't sin like I used to. Amen. So He corrects. As the Son of God, you will never answer to God for any of your sins. You may be chastened, but chastening is simply child training. Are you listening? It is not payment for sin. Every bit of trouble, every bit of chastening by the Lord in your life is to correct you and to make you more like Christ. If you got a lot of trouble, maybe there's a lot of work that needs to be done. Amen? If there's not much trouble, maybe you just haven't hit that bump in the road where God begins to deal on another subject in your life. There is no child of God that He's not having to work on. Have any of us arrived? No. The challenge for you is to take responsibility for your actions as a believer and keep short accounts with God. How many remember the days we'd go down to the shop and you didn't have money until next payday? And so you'd say, I need milk and I need butter and I need sugar, and just put it on my tab. You know that? I know they do that in the pubs. Oh, they used to do it in the pubs. And they'd have a tab. Amen? And they'd have this credit, it's really debt, list going longer and longer and longer. Keep short accounts with God. Every day you need to go back over to the previous day and look and go, God, I need to get this thing right. God, before you start to have to deal with me, I want to deal with it. Amen? That's a good thing. You say, can you really do that? Yes, you can. God, what He wants is maturity in the believer. He doesn't always want to have to be this parent who's constantly having to spank his child. You know what He wants? He wants his little child, a new believer, to grow up and say, I'll take responsibility for my actions. I'll deal with this sin in my life, this rebellion. Amen? You know how you do it? Put on some preaching, man, and listen to it in the car instead of 96 FM. You know how you do it? Get around with other Christians. You know what happens? They don't talk about, unless they're kind of backslid, they don't talk about all the things of the world. They love to talk about God. And it sort of helps you so that God doesn't have to force you. Amen? Third thing, Christian's future judgment. Christian's future judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 now. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 10 is our memory verse this month. I appreciate Joseph wanting to do this verse. Now we're judged as a servant. Christ was judged to make me a son. He was judged because I was a sinner. That allowed me to become a son, and now I'm being judged as a son. I'm being corrected. I'm not being condemned. Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Him that cometh to me by faith, I will in no wise ever cast out, throw away. We're talking about a future judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That everyone, speaking of believers, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Look at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The judgment seat of Christ ought to be a little scary, if not a lot. The judgment seat of Christ. This is a judgment of service and not of your works. Not of your sins. I'm not seeing my line correctly. This is a judgment of your service and your works, not of your sins. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and see the best description of the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid. What is it? Which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation, not Peter. Peter's not the rock upon which the church is built. Jesus is the rock. He's the foundation. There is no other foundation. Now, if any man, that's you and me, if any of us build upon this foundation, look what he says. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, will be revealed for what it is. For the day, that day, the judgment seat of Christ, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, a lot of people think this is purgatory. Watch what this is. And the fire shall try every man. Is that what it says? Every man's work. Only what you do. You're a son. He will not judge you for sin anymore, but he will evaluate your efforts, your works. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This is a judgment of service. This is a judgment of your work. Now remember, Christ died to pay off the judgment of my sins. I go through chastening in my daily life to correct me as a son. But what about the things I do for the Lord or the lack of those things? And they get judged too. Do you know Christianity is a life of good works? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The life of the Christian is a life of good works. Some religions try to make the works good enough to earn a place in heaven. There are no good works good enough to earn you a place in heaven. Jesus said He was the only way to heaven. But after you get saved, the Christian life matters. You say, I'm saved, now I can go and live my own life. That is the flaw of our soul winning. That is the error of our churches today. That is the worst thing to teach somebody, that all you need is a little fire insurance. A little escape out of hell. When you get saved, what you're doing is there's a life for life exchange. When you give God only your sins and you walk away still with your old nature and with your old ways and your old habits, it's just like getting married to somebody who doesn't want to live with you. Amen? Sorry, went through the ceremony and then see her next year. Amen? God did not die so that you meet with Him on Sunday morning only. Amen? And only cry to Him like the bank teller. I need more money. After you get saved, your life starts to matter. How you live, where you go, what you think, what you look at, what you spend your money on, how you spend your time, what attitudes you have. All of these things now matter. The judgment seat of Christ, and I've got a throne there because that's the judgment seat where Christ will sit. I mean, that's just a drawing. But He sits and He judges us one at a time. He's going to take His time to go through your life. It's a scary thought. And it is a judgment of sorts, not of size. Look back in verse 13. Chapter 3 and verse 13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Not the quantity, but the quality of the work. Whether it is something of value. Let's see. Leo, you can get me a lot of sawdust, couldn't you? Yeah. Now, is that very valuable? My goodness, no. He could bring truckloads of sawdust. Alright? It's just, so what? And you can do a load of stuff for God that's empty and wasted, and as soon as it hits the fire, I mean, it's gone. You see the difference? God's interested in the quality, not the quantity. I've heard people, well, I did this and I did that. Yeah, but what was the quality of what you're doing? You're doing it because you had to. You're doing it because you loved to. And you did it for the Lord. I'll talk about that also in a moment. Fire doesn't measure the size of an object. It reveals what's in it and the quality of it. The Lord is not interested in what you do as much as why you do it. I believe this. I believe there's a reward for Christians who are faithful coming to church. I believe there are a lot of Christians who get no reward because they came only because mom and dad forced them to. Amen? I believe there's a reward for people staying faithful in the marriage, and there's struggles in those marriages, and there's heartaches in those marriages, but they stay faithful in it, and they know that there is eternal value to it, even if it's tough right now. They know it's valuable in eternity's sake, and so they stay at it. And I know people who jump ship and they get to heaven, and the Lord says, you blew it. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 6. Watch these words that show up over and over and over. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed, be very careful that you do not your alms, your charitable giving, before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no, what? Reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, when you do your giving, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, what have they already got? They have their reward. And how long does it last? It's over with. They have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what your right hand is doing, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth you in secret himself shall reward thee openly. That's what heaven's going to be. When you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the court of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward already. And there is no reward. You say, but I thought prayer was good. Yeah, praying. But not showing. Not showing off. And when you do something for God, if it's to show off, to impress, you've already got your reward. You've blown eternity's reward. Amen. A life of service that is not motivated by love for Christ will not be rewarded. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, it's only sounding brass and a little tinkling cymbal. That doesn't impress anybody. Though I give my body to be burned, I bestow all my goods upon the poor. If I have not charity, it profits me nothing. I've given so much, God! But I did it without love. I lost my reward. A believer can lose the reward. It should say, not. It's actually behind there. Not their soul. Do not write that down. Amen. A believer can lose their rewards, but not their soul. Yeah, you go to the Olympics, and you know what they already have at the Olympics? They have the rewards. They have the gold, silver, bronze medals sitting there already, correct? There are people lined up, ready to race, and ready to go through some triathlon or some incredible feat of human physical anatomy. And there they are, and those rewards are up there. But once they start running, as soon as they have been found out to have been using a steroid or a drug, what do they say? Disqualified. You may have run, you may have even won, but you don't get the reward. That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the loss of what could have been ours. And God's got enough rewards to reward everybody. Plenty. You can lose your reward, you can blow it. So what is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? What is this thing all about? It is not for punishment. Only for the reward or the loss of rewards. Our punishment fell upon Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2 says, and He is the propitiation, the full payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Alright. The judgment seat of Christ is only for the awarding of rewards or the holding back of them. The judgment seat of Christ is like, as I said, when an athlete is competing for the Olympics. If he loses the race, he is not punished. But he loses the crown that he could have earned. And all of his effort was expended for nothing. You know how long it takes to get into the Olympics? Years. And all of that training, all of that effort. Can you imagine how many Christians, you think you got it rough now. Wait till you get to heaven and all of your efforts on earth are come up and they just go in a match. I sacrificed. I lost so many things. I went through so much hell on earth and I got nothing to show for it. That's right. This is going to be a rough time for a lot of Christians. You're going to be in heaven, amen, by the grace of God. But does your life count for God? It'll show it that day. I'm not your judge. You need to start looking at how much sin is building up in your life, how many temptations have control of your life, how much of the world is in your life, how many of the world's attitudes control your life, all of that thing, and go, all of those things are stopping me from running my race. And I need to lay aside the sins and the weight that so easily derail us, beset us. The judgment seat of Christ is for the reward. At the end of the race, that runner stands before a judging committee who makes sure that he ran fairly, that he won fairly, and then they reward him. So his purpose is to reward our service for Christ. Salvation is a gift, not a reward. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You know, a gift is something that is purchased by somebody else and given to me. My birthday is February 20th, by the way. If I pay anything whatsoever, or if I work for it in any sense of the meaning, it stops being a gift, correct? Did you write that down? February 20th. It's no longer a gift. Christ purchased the believer's eternal salvation and gave it as a gift to all who just simply believe, not to who work at it, not to even those who completely understand it, but like a child, just believe it. Amen? After I'm saved, however, I am to serve the Lord who saved me. He bought me. I am bought with a price. I'm not my own anymore. I was the servant of sin unto death. Now I am to be a servant of righteousness unto life eternal. Amen. You know, it's like a son who works for his father in his father's farm or maybe his father's business. If the son is a slacker, he's still a son and is still loved by his father. But he will not be rewarded as he would have been if he had been diligent and faithful and sincere in his father's service. If the carnal believer who loses all at the judgment seat of Christ shall be saved, how could it be possible to lose one's salvation? Think about it. If that guy who has nothing to show at the end of his life and he stands before God and says he's still saved, how can you lose it? You are eternally secure. Don't worry about your salvation. Worry about your rewards now. Worry about standing for the Lord and Him saying, you missed a lot. After I'm saved to serve the Lord who saved me. And the judgment seat of Christ is going to look at that service. See, because you see, you got to remember the little things you do. You say, I can't do much. I can't sing. I don't have any money. I can't even, you know, play the radio, much less an instrument. All right. Can you go over to somebody's house and just fellowship with them and encourage them and pray for them? Even those little things, God said, you did that, you took time out and you did that, I'm going to reward you. Amen. He wants to reward us. You say, but it costs so much to live for Christ. The Lord will make it worth it. You say, for me to wait for Mr. Wright, for me to wait and to dump all of these jerks who call themselves males of the species, for me to leave them off and wait for God to bring me the right guy, bring me the right girl, it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. People aren't going to understand. They're going to make fun of me. And God says, I'll reward you openly. Amen. You say, I could make a fast deal. I could make a lot of money. It wouldn't be legal, but I could do it. And it would get me out of debt. It would do so much for my life. You stay in debt. You pay that thing by the sweat of your brow, and God will reward you. You bypass that thing, and for all eternity, you'll remember that stupid act you did that cost you a reward. Amen. 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 He's going to examine that stuff. What will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? He says back there in 1 Corinthians 3:12, he talks about gold, silver, and precious stones. These are things of eternal value, like walking in fellowship with Christ day by day. That is gold. Just to have time with somebody that you love. Isn't it wonderful when they take time for you? To God, that's gold. What about walking in the Spirit instead of in my flesh? I know how to walk in the flesh. Amen? Don't bother me. Maintaining a fruitful prayer life. Delighting in God and Christ's Word. Not just reading it because it's your duty, but enjoying, delighting in it. Walking with Him through the pages of Scripture. Loving Christ's church. I mean loving it. Being zealous in Christ's Word. Separating from the wicked things of the world. Refusing to conform my life to the world standards. Separating from false teaching. Being a godly husband or a godly wife. Raising my children to serve the Lord. Winning souls to Jesus Christ. To God, that's gold, silver, precious stones. How I treat you, God will say, that was gold or that was stubble. Gold, silver, precious stones have eternal value. Wood, hay, and stubble, they have no lasting value. I mean, it's expensive to heat our house here in Ireland. I like a fire every once in a while, but it's more expensive for me to light a fire than for me to burn my oil in my house. I go there and I buy a bag of wood, and I buy a couple of blocks of briquettes, and I buy some kindling, and that's 35 euros. And it lasts me 3 days. And it's gone. That's what wood, hay, and stubble is. Oh, pleasures of sin. Man, it's hot. Oh, it's fast. Look how fast that got heated up. Woo, wow. And then it's over with. There are enough broken hearts in here. Every time I'm doing something other than above that list, I'm a wood, hay, stubble type of Christian. Every time I don't think it matters that I carry a gospel tract or that I am concerned about souls, every time that I think it doesn't matter that I'm at church on a Sunday or a Wednesday, when I think that it doesn't matter that people are going to hell, when I think it doesn't matter that I didn't read my Bible all last month, that's a wood, hay, and stubble kind of life. Because it does matter. What's the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, there are just three kind of rewards I can find. The first one is a crown. They're in Revelation chapter 2. We're almost through. Revelation chapter 2. The highest award you can give to a human, did you know this? The highest award is a crown. A crown. Here's this guy, and here's this woman, and they become king and queen. How can you do any better than that? And they put a crown on their head. And Jesus says, I offer you that too. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall he be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father. What is he describing? He's describing being a part of the millennial kingdom. And you get a part of it. You get a crown. Jesus, King of Kings. But it says there, go back to chapter 1. Look what He has made us. Revelation chapter 1, in verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. There are crowns. And I don't have time to look at all of them. There are actually five crowns you can win. And they're all very tough. There are treasures. Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. Treasures in heaven. You say, what kind of treasures are they? I don't know. I have an idea. Maybe it's your living room suite in your mansion. You imagine getting up there and going, Lord, there's no kitchen. I know. You didn't send up any material to build one. You lived for yourself, so There's a little barbecue out back. By the way, there's no toilet either. Amen. No. Treasures in heaven, man. Live for eternity. You won't regret eternity. Somebody said, this life is very brief. Eternity is very, very long. Live for it, man. I got my first glimpse of eternity when I saw Jesus Christ on the cross dying. Evidently, I'm that important to God. Because He knows that this one soul, if I lose my soul, I've lost everything. I can gain the whole world, but if I've lost my soul, it means nothing. So if this world means nothing, in reality, what is heaven going to mean? More than all this world together. Try to weigh it out, man. Try to add it up. One other one, a word of commendation. You know what Jesus says in Matthew 5:21? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over that which is little. Be thou ruler over much. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. I don't think, and let me just say this, I don't think we realize how rarely He will say that. He's not going to say that to everybody who enters. To the servant who's good and faithful. He just describes some servants who aren't good and faithful. Servants who are full of themselves, full of their own design, full of their own habits and their own mindset. They will not follow Christ. And so the Lord, He says, well, hello. I'd rather get a commendation. I'd rather get a praise. Jesus said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. You know why? Because that's what you were looking for. You were trying to get everybody to think you're something special. The Christian turns around and says, I want God to think I'm something special. Not because I'm super cool, but because I think He's awesome. And the more I just love Him, the more I just do things for Him, the more He goes, well done, well done, well done! Amen. That's what heaven's going to be. A word of commendation. You know it's going to be public. I'm embarrassed anybody wants to praise me. But that day, it'll finally be real. Because I don't know what they're praising me for. Are they looking for money? Or are they, is there a guy with a knife behind my back? I don't know. But with Jesus, it'll be true. Peter, when he had denied Jesus, he had to endure. It says there in Luke, it says he could see Jesus. And when Jesus heard Peter deny for the third time, I know not the man! And he cursed. He blasphemed the name of Jesus so that nobody would get the idea he was a follower of Jesus Christ. As soon as he said that, he looked up and Jesus turned around and saw him. And without a word saying, the cock crew. That rooster began, cock-a-doo-loo! At 5 a.m. And you know what Peter had to endure? The thought he had so hurt the one who loved him most. He had hurt him. And for the next 3 days, Peter didn't sleep. Peter had no joy because he hurt his Lord. And when Jesus rises from the dead, guess what? Jesus is talking to Mary and Martha. You know what He says? Not Mary. Well, there are 4 Marys there. And He says to all of them, He says, go tell my disciples. And then listen to what He says. And Peter. Make sure you go find Peter. Because Peter may not be with the disciples. Peter may be back in the corner, defeated and discouraged and depressed and going, he doesn't want me anymore. Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. Just that little bit of grief give you a taste of what it's going to be like in heaven when you're going to look back and see how many times you hurt the Lord Jesus because of your stinking rebellion and your hard heart and your non-desire to live for Him. Why does the Bible teach so much about judgments? It's to motivate. Amen? There's no better motivation than knowing you're going to have to answer for your life. To motivate us to be responsible for our actions. You know, God doesn't want to have to correct you. God would like you to be able to go, you know what, God, I'm a grown boy. I'm a grown girl. I know what I did wrong and I'm going to get it dealt with. And that doesn't mean you just make willpower. It's not a resolution you make. It's an act you start doing. By getting into your prayer journal, by joining up with Reformers Unanimous, or getting into church in every meeting, starting into a Bible study, start swapping out all of the bad habits and all of the bad influences with good influences. That's what we do, amen? Take responsibility for your actions. It motivates the believer to be spiritual instead of carnal. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The most carnal, backslid church in the New Testament is the Corinthian church. And the whole book of 1 Corinthians is a rebuke to their carnality. And you'll understand why in chapter 3 he talks about the genealogy of Christ. Because they didn't take it seriously that their lives mattered. 1 Corinthians 3:1, "And I, brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but only as unto carnal, even unto still babies in Christ." And this was a church that was 15, 20 years on. They had the teaching, they had the Bible, they had the apostles, they had the gifts, but they were still babies. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, up to this point, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal," worldly. "For whereas there is among you envying, arguing, strife, divisions, are you not carnal? And you still walk as," not Christians, but you walk as men. Look, you start to understand, he says, every man's work shall be made manifest. He says, you live carnal and it'll show. You know what fire does to gold? It just makes it purer. You know what fire does to wood? It removes it. Burns it up. You realize, can you imagine somebody, training, working out for 4 years, signing up, getting out on that athletic team, and then getting out on that track and running and winning, and then coming up saying, "We don't see your name on the list. You weren't even supposed to run." A lot of people are going to stand before the pearly gates and going to go, "I did pretty good. I was in church. I prayed my prayers. I read my Bible." Your name's not in the book of life. You never got born again. What a wasted life. "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." Do you understand? That's how God sees it. You can waste your life. And the challenge is, don't. Live your life for the Lord. Because there is a reward. There is a payback. Amen. We just want it now. And I'm here to tell you, if you want it now, it gets spent. It gets lost. It gets stolen. It rusts. Lay it up in heaven. You say, "I've got no rewards." Yes, you do. If you live for God, they may not show now. But one of these days in heaven, some of the most amazing people you'll see had nothing in this life, and they'll have everything in heaven. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the whole kingdom of heaven." Amen? One more motivation. It'll motivate the believer to be busy and faithful. Look at verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, His farm. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he build thereon." And he goes on, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon that foundation," listen, we start to learn about the judgment seat of Christ, we learn I'm building my life on something. Always on something. Before I got saved, I was building it only on sand. Now that I'm saved, I should be building it on the rock. But there's still Christians who sort of, they know their home in heaven is built upon the rock, but they want a home by the beach still. They still want a home in the world. And it'll crumble. You're still struggling with some sins, some things that are holding you back from living for God. It's on sand. It's going to crush anyway. It's going to fall. Just let it go. It ought to motivate you to be busy and faithful. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable," here's your words, "always abounding, abundant in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know," don't you now? "That your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, the devil loves to lie to you. This is my last thought. The devil loves to lie. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a murderer. But he loves to lie. He'll lie to you. It's a waste of time reading your Bible. It's a waste of time being a church. It's a waste of time getting saved. It's a waste of time witnessing to somebody. They're just going to laugh at you anyway. It's a waste of time. Is it a waste of time witnessing? Is it a waste of time building your family on the rock? Is it a waste of time giving of your life to the Lord? No. But the devil likes to convince you of it. No, it's not. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He will reward. Now, where are you? Are you still at the sinner stage? Jesus was crucified for sinners. Have you let Him die for you? Did He die on that cross so that you could be free. If you die in your sins, there's no further hope. We can't pray you out of purgatory. We can't pray you out of hell. Game's over. Are you still lost? Are you judging your own sins? Are you struggling with your own sins? Amen. Struggle on. Amen. Thank God. When you give in, it's trouble. Amen. Are you being chastened by the Lord? You say, you don't know how hard it's been this week. God's been dealing with me. You ought to pray. Thank God. Because whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And if you don't have the chastening hand of the Lord, you're not a son of God. You're not a daughter of God. Amen. One last. We have a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. When you finish the race, after you've run it so hard, will He say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.